Yeah. Yes, amen. Unchanging hand. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. That's good. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's good. You start glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, you get my attention real fast. Before I preach this morning, we've got a little boy in here now. He's been here for 9 months, but he's here today in a different way. Little Caden. Fine standing. We want to see this little fella here. Oh, there you go. I've been preaching to you for 9 months, Caden. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, it's a beautiful little boy. Y'all got you a beautiful little boy there. My. All right. Let's stand up this morning and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 25, please. Exodus, chapter number 25, verse 9. Exodus, chapter number 25, and verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. This is why he's making it. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. So the ark has a purpose. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims, on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Father, bless your word now, and the reading of your word. Give this instrument of clay, Heavenly Father, unction and anointing to preach it. And thank you for being in this house this morning. There's nothing I've done. It's nothing any of us have done, but it's purely by your choice and your mercy that you've showed up here. And I bless you for that now in Jesus' name, and amen. The book of Exodus, chapter number 25, records something took place 3,400 years ago. How could something that happened 3,400 years ago have any relevance to us today? It's 2008. I mean, we live in a high-tech society. How can a box that was made 3,400 years ago speak to us? How can it speak to you? How can it speak to me? What message does this box have for us today? in this very high-tech society, mobile society, we've seen everything, done everything, heard everything, have everything. How could a box that was made 3,400 years ago have any relevance? It has a lot. Because this box is the Ark, it's called, the Ark of the Covenant. The reason it's called the Ark of the Covenant is because inside this box contained the tables of the law, the Ten Commandments that God personally gave unto Moses while he was on top of the mountain at Sinai. Therefore, this box contained within it the law of God. It held the law of God. In its very heart and in its essence, it was able to contain the holiness of God manifested, speaking forth His holy law. The law is holy. Every last word of it is holy. The law is good. The law is just. The law is right. But the law can't save you. Therefore, the law must be done. You've got to do something with the law. What are you going to do with it? God spoke it. Did He just send it forth so that we could have something to guide us? The Ten Commandments aren't here to guide you. The Ten Commandments aren't here as a mode of life and to tell us how to live. The Ten Commandments are here as God declaring to mankind, "Thou shalt not." And when you break those commandments, if you break one, you've broken them all. And therefore you are accountable for all of them and judged guilty. And you must pay the debt for breaking the commandments of God. We've all broken them. Nobody can keep them except this box. This box has within it the commandments of God. He didn't put them out in open for public display. He didn't take the commandments and put them on a tree. He didn't put the commandments in a tent where you could walk by and look at them and say, my. What a marvelous thing. You mean that's what Moses brought down from the mountain? No. He put these commandments in a box and shut the lid. Nobody could see them. They were closed off. They weren't for public display. But they were the commandments of Almighty God. They meant something because it was the declaration of the mind and heart of God. It was God declaring to mankind, "I'm holy, I'm holy, I'm holy. I'm not a compromiser. I don't break the rules. The law is given, and here's one that will contain it and put it in the ark." But it didn't stop with that. He put on top of it a mercy seat. I'm glad for the mercy seat. The mercy seat's for a purpose. It's a reason for being there. Notice the mercy seat wasn't out in the holy place. It wasn't outside. Someone come on, long sit down, you know, and then kind of watch the priest as they come and go. And, you know, novelty, observe it, pass the time. No. The mercy seat was in the holy of holies. No seats outside. No seats in the holy place. The only seat in the tabernacle was in the holy of holies. The only place that seat could be found was over the Ark of the Covenant of God. It was over the mercy. It was the mercy over top of the law of God. Nobody could just walk in there and sit down. If somebody chose to walk in there and say, "Well, I believe I'll rest a while," and sit down on the mercy seat, they wouldn't no more touch it than they'd drop over dead in their tracks. First place, they wouldn't even get through the door. The moment they set foot in that holy of holies, they'd be history. They'd be gone. They'd be dead. You say, "Preacher, did such a place like that exist?" Oh, yes, it did. It existed on this earth. It was so holy and so separate and so divine that if a human being walked into that room, they would die on the spot, much less touch it. There was a time at Beth Shemesh when that ark had been off in Philistine land, that it came back into the place where it belonged, in the place where it was sanctified and where it was holy and where it was set apart and where they knew what it was about. And when the knowledge of the holy comes upon you, it brings an accountability and responsibility to you. Knowledge brings salvation, but knowledge also brings accountability. And so when that holy ark came back at Beth Shemesh, the house of the sun is what that means, they ran up and they looked down into the ark, and when they did, my friend, they died by the tens of thousands. Why, preacher? Because nobody was on the mercy seat. There was nobody on the mercy seat. All they could deal with was the law. And when the law is all you've got to deal with, you're going to die. If the law is all you know, you're going to die. If the law is the only thing you've ever known about God, get ready to die. Because the law cannot save you. The only thing it can do is condemn you and bring you judgment and justice and righteousness from God Almighty. Thank God for the mercy seat. For the mercy seat is a special place. It is a place. You say, "Preacher, did the high priest go in and sit down on the mercy seat?" No, he didn't sit down on the mercy seat. As a matter of fact, when that high priest walked into the Holy of Holies, he never stopped. From the moment he walked behind those curtains, he was busy. He was continually doing something. He didn't walk in there and rest and look around because there was nothing to see. The only light in that Holy of Holies was a divine light. No candles to be found anywhere. Although a cherubim was on his right hand, a cherubim on his left hand, a mercy seat before him, he was standing in pitch dark. He was standing on dirt, and he was constantly moving. And then the glory of God would come into that room. And when the glory of God came into that room, he could see where to put the blood. He could sprinkle that blood down upon a mercy seat. The only thing inside the Holy of Holies, therefore, that came from the outside was blood. That blood was carried in by that priest, and he was the high priest, and it was one time a year, and he walked into the Holy of Holies with a hand, with a bucket full of blood, with a sacrifice of blood, and he brought it in there. And when the glory appeared and the glory of God began to shine in that house, he took that blood and he began to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And every time a drop of that blood touched that mercy seat, it consecrated that mercy seat. It gave that mercy seat power, because it was the blood sealing the mercy seat that made the law satisfied. And the mercy seat is where God smelled a sweet savor. So when that high priest walked into that room 3,400 years ago and sprinkled blood down upon a box, he was telling you about something that took place 2,000 years ago outside Jerusalem. For that mercy seat, my friend, is a great thing for Israel. It was the center of their faith. It was the very heart and soul of their religion. If they lost the mercy seat, the house was empty. The priesthood had nothing to offer. There's nobody. If they lost the mercy seat, it was as if to say Ichabod should be put across the door. For the glory hath departed. They knew where the glory was. They knew the glory came down upon the tabernacle and shone down into the mercy seat. It was in the Holy of Holies where the glory of God shone forth. Amen. Are you connecting the dots today? The Holy of Holies is where the glory of God came down. The Holy of Holies is where the mercy seat was located. And the Holy of Holies is where the law of God was kept inside that box. That box was made of sheetum wood. Sheetum wood is incorruptible wood. It's wood that lasts forever. It's wood, therefore, that represents the humanity of somebody. But it was covered with gold. It was the joining together of humanity and gold, of the divine and the human. That mercy seat was a marvelous thing, for it was gold itself, pure gold, 24 karat gold. My friend, gold. And it was over the top of a box. Inside the box were the law, the table, the law, the standard, the judgment of Almighty God. You may think you can live as you please. You may think that in 2008 America, anything goes. It does. But the law's never changed. The judgment of a holy God is not changed. There's still an account. Accountability. He that sinneth shall die. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. Haven't you noticed, friend, they're still dying? Do you realize that the death rate is still 100%? You realize for every child that's born, there'll be somebody die. Somebody died today. Somebody died yesterday. Somebody died the day before. Somebody will die tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. The one man that is assured of business is the funeral home down here on the corner. He'll always have clients. Somebody's dying. Why are they dying, preacher? Because of what's inside that mercy seat. What's inside that box. What's stamped on that stone. What was written by the finger of God. Thou shalt not. How many of you broken the thou shalt not? To get an understanding of what we're talking about in this message this morning, I've got to start from square one. I've got to deal with honest people today. How many have broken the thou shalt not? Every last one of us. We're guilty. We're guilty to the soul. We're guilty to the very heart. We're guilty as we can. We're all guilty. Guilty before God. Judge him, condemn him, and drag him off to hell. Hold on, there's a mercy seat. There's a mercy seat. You see, if it had just been a box with a law in it, I'd say today there's no hope for us. There's no hope for any of us. But it had a mercy seat on it, brother. It had a mercy seat. It had a mercy seat. And by that mercy seat, it makes all the difference. You see, that box had cherubim connected to it, one on one side, one on the other. And the cherubim were connected to the mercy seat. It was all one solid piece of gold. My, what a thing that must have been. And when that high priest walked in there, he must have said to himself, boy, am I a privileged character. There's nobody else around that gets to see what I see. And you know, even when they have Kohath and Merari, when they pitched the tent, they struck the tent and they put it together. Kohath and Merari would carry these instruments and this tabernacle across the fields, but they never saw what they were carrying. It was covered by badger skins. It was covered. It was not to be seen. It was not for the naked eye. It was for that one that had the privilege to walk in there between the cherubim and see the one sitting upon the throne. But there was nobody on that mercy seat when he walked in there. Nobody sitting there, brother. Nobody sitting there. Nobody could sit there. Nobody was qualified to sit there yet. 2,000 years ago outside Jerusalem, that box took on new meaning. 2,000 years ago outside Jerusalem, that box took on new meaning. I'm sure they looked back to 1,400 years before when Moses had been told by the hand of the Lord, I want you to make a box. Moses didn't think that up. God told him what to do. It's the revelation of God. It came out of nowhere. God said, make a box. That's where Jesus Christ came from. Nowhere. Amen. He didn't come out of man's mind. He didn't come out of tradition. He didn't grow up out of Jewish roots. He came out of eternity. He came from a place nobody's ever seen. That's where the Son of Man came down from. He came from up there, down here. He came from glory, down into this tar pit. He came from streets of gold, down to this graveyard. He came from a land of the living, into the land of the dying. He came where there is no sickness, into a place of suffering. Nobody cries up there. They cry by the hour here. I'll tell you what he did. When he came down, he came from where God sent him from, down to this world. That Ark of the Covenant, therefore, becomes a beautiful picture. That box, and all of it, not just part of it, that box becomes a picture of who Jesus Christ is. For it is a type of the Son of God. I want you to notice the next thing about it, that it was anointed. The Bible said in the book of Exodus, chapter number 30, verse number 20 and 25, that thou shalt take holy anointing oil and anoint this box. But you notice something careful about that. That oil that was taken to anoint that box, he said, never pour it on a man's flesh. I thought to myself, my, what a marvelous thought. Never take that oil and pour it on a man's flesh. Do you know what he just said? He said that Jesus Christ at the Jordan River, when the Holy Ghost came down, anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He was anointed without mixture. He was anointed in fullness. He received the Holy Ghost like no one else has ever received him, nor ever will. He received the Holy Spirit in the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost of God. But he said, don't pour that oil on the flesh. What's he mean by that, preacher? He means by that to put off the flesh. Your flesh ain't holy. Your flesh never has been holy. Your flesh never will be holy. Religion makes you pretty. Religion will put a suit on you. Religion will make you look real good, for it spends all its time working on the flesh. You ever dealt with religion? You ever been around a bunch of people who the only thing they care about is what they look like? You ever been around a bunch that judges you by what you got on? Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people in this town that go to church every Sunday and they look good. Oh, they are pretty. They've got their suits on and their ties on, and they never darken a church door without it. And inside they're full of dead men's bones. Have you ever smelled a dead body? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you realize God said, don't pour that oil on the flesh? He meant by that, don't start cleaning up from the outside. Let something start from the inside. Let a glory start growing inside your soul. Let a light start shining from deep down inside, and it'll take care of the outside. Don't worry about the outside. Get the inside right, and the outside will be all right. Amen. We don't believe that. We create people in our own image. We stamp them out like cookie cutters. We say, well, you're okay because you look okay. Well, you're not okay. If we spend half the time with our soul as we do with our body, we'd have a spiritual rebirth. We'd have a revival take place. You wouldn't think about coming into this house looking like in your flesh, like your soul looks right now. For a lot of you have a dirty soul. You've got an ugly inside. You're just plain full of ugly, amen? But your body looks good. You smell good. You're dressed good. And saying it nice to be next to such sweet, good-looking Christians. Isn't it good to go to a church where everybody looks good and smells good and talks good? Amen. You wait till you hit the bottom. You wait till you need a friend. You wait till you need somebody to pray for you and lift up your hand when you're in need. You wait till you need some of the Christian virtues that you don't put on from the outside. They're up from the inside. You wait till Christianity, the Christian religion, God bless your soul, gets tried for what it's made out of. You'll find out the Christian religion stinks. But Jesus Christ, all that box, that mercy seat, that box, I can't get away from that box. I'm telling you something about that box. Somebody's got to sit down on that seat. And it can't be Aaron. It can't be Nadab and Abihu. No way, Jose. Who's going to sit down on that seat? And why are they going to sit down? That's a question I've got to ask you. For the high priest never sat down. He was worried to death. He was worried. He had bells on his the tips of his garments. So that if he just stopped moving, they'd reach him there with a hook and they'd pull him out. They didn't dare go in to get him. Because if they went in to get him, they'd be violating the holy. When you try to do what Jesus Christ and Him alone can do, you're violating the holy. You think you can sit down at the right hand of the Father, you made a big mistake. When you think that you and Jesus is all you need, no friend, it's Jesus. That's all you need. He doesn't need you. He'll make a new you. It's not about us. But I'll tell you right now, somebody's got to sit down on that mercy seat. So I'll tell you this. Thank God for this, that the law is there. We're not out here just living according to what we feel. It's not just about whatever man thinks is right in his own sight. It's not about this new political correct doctrine. I want to puke every time I say it. Because I've lived long enough in this old world to know how crazy and insane this generation is. They'd kill you and save their dog. Yeah, they would. They'd throw you in prison for 5 years for killing a dog and turn you loose for killing a man. I'm not kidding you. But you notice the purpose of the ark. He said there in Exodus 25, verse 22, there will I meet with thee and commune with thee from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark. It's the place of meeting and it's the medium of communion. What is a person? A person. Now, why don't you just drop it today? Why don't you just be real for a chance? Why don't you just quit hiding behind religion? I hate it too. Why don't you quit running the church down and come face to face with God? It's you and Jesus. Tell me something. Let's spend a little time right now. What fault have you found in him? Pilate couldn't find any. Really, I've examined him now since 1973. I've been examining him real good. God bless your soul. I've tried him in the hellhole. I've tried him on the mountain. I've tried him when I shouted. And I've tried him when I cried. I've tried him when the devil came against me with all hell. And I've tried him when I was on the mountaintop. And I'll tell you one thing I found about Jesus. I found he's precious indeed. He's the most precious name I ever heard. Now quit your stuff. And quit talking about the church. And quit hiding behind religion. And tell me something, dear friend. Have you ever thought about Jesus? Pilate, a pagan, said, I find no fault in him. Let me ask you a question, young people. Have you ever found any fault in Jesus? Well, preacher, I just wish you shut up. I'm bored to death. I got to get back on my space. I got to get on my knees. Wouldn't believe. You boys, listen, preacher, you wouldn't believe all these girls are writing me on MySpace. I mean, I am it. I am the thing. I am it. Oh, are you really? Well, let me tell you something. I lived on nearly 60 years before MySpace ever existed. Amen. But I'll tell you the truth. Some of you will break your leg getting out that back door and getting on him. tell you what, these kids today. One of them won the contest. I saw about a year ago they had a contest in the country. Which one could hit MySpace or something they could type into whatever it was they had the quickest. And man, this guy, I mean something like 3 seconds and he had it in. It was unbelievable. Kids today, they don't want to talk to you. Where are we going? Well, let's go downtown, all right? Well, we're going down to the lake. Ladies, I got news for you. I hate to be this way about it, but you ladies that are gossipers, you've been beat out, honey. You don't half know what's going on. You turn one of these kids loose, you don't know what gossip is, amen? Because you can only talk to one person at a time on the phone. But when you hit MySpace, you can broadcast it all over the country. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your little hand up there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. Say, do you have a MySpace, preacher? No, all space. Glory to God. I don't need a MySpace. Hallelujah. Every place I put my foot's holy ground. Everywhere I go, he's there. I don't care what I say. He's by my side. I can't get away from him, and I don't want to get away from him. Glory to God. Oh, my. What's coming out next, brother? Technology blows my mind. It marvels. Now, I'm not telling you going to hell because you're on MySpace. I'm not telling you some great sin because you got MySpace. I'm just telling you right now, MySpace has opened up a new space. Amen. It's opened up a new space. How many of you people my age don't have a clue what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Some of you don't. You're in the dark. You don't have a clue. Now, how many of you kids in here can believe that the people that raise their hands have never heard of MySpace? Kids, look up here. Don't look at the floor. Now, let me ask, how many of you kids know about MySpace? Raise your hand. Watch these hands. Now, raise your hands, kids. All right. And I'm not going to ask you how many of you have a MySpace, because we're not up here to run you down for MySpace. But I know a few girls that have lost their lives because of MySpace. You better be careful about MySpace, because it's not really your space. It's anybody's space. They can invade your space. And they met some predator on MySpace, and that predator met with them, and boy, they are no more. So I'll give you a little warning now. That just because it sounds sweet and looks in the line, you know, a lot of these guys out here, these old predators, you take some old dogs old as I am, you think I'd put my picture on MySpace? I'd find some young guy, say, I'm giving me an alias name, and communicate with these young girls on MySpace. That's what they do. Not some old gray-haired grandfather. That's not, what's he going to do? He's going to make you think he's some young 30-year-old guy, single. You said, I didn't go on, preacher. You kidding? What world do you live in? You live in a cave?
Yep.
Are you following me? Amen. Amen. The purpose of the ark is where God will meet with you. Notice the position of the ark. Chapter number 26 of Exodus, verse 34. Thou shalt put the ark in the most holy place. Did you get that? That's where it is. In the most holy place. In plainer words, if you get to the ark, you got to God.
Yeah. Amen.
Because the ark is constantly in the presence of God. That's good.
Right.
You say, preacher, you mean to tell me this morning, now I'm going to get you straight. You mean to tell me that it's not about my religion, it's not about my space, it's not about this crowd, my school, my. It's just about one person? That's right. That's what it's about.
Yep.
It's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you get to Jesus Christ, you're in the presence of God. Because he continually dwelled in there. Notice they didn't go in, take him out, put him back in. Didn't take him out, wash him off. Didn't take him out and do some sacrifice. They left that box inside the Holy of Holies 24/7. Right. Never left there.
Amen.
Never left the presence of God.
Right.
Hallelujah. And God said, I'll meet with you and commune with you. Have you ever had the hair of your back stand up because God met with you? Have you ever felt oil come down on your soul because you're in the presence of a holy God? You say, that's not for today. Yes, it is. Have you ever been set on fire when you went into a prayer closet and shut the door, turn the lights out, and then the lights come on? Have you ever been in a place like I'm talking about? You say, preacher, that's for fanatics. No, that's real. That's reality. That's where you meet with you. Now I challenge you today. Let's just come down to the moment of truth, okay? All right. So the preacher's got his problems, okay? Sunday school teacher, yeah, you know them. All right, you got them all figured out. All right, quit talking and listen to me. Sunday school teachers, you got them figured out. Preacher, you got them figured out. Choir leader, you got him all figured out. And the piano player and the organ player, you got it all figured out. Okay. Let's say you got it all figured out. Now, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ?
Amen. It's right. That's the truth, brother.
Quit being a hypocrite. You're not real. You're hiding behind something. You're hiding. God said, I'd meet with you. I challenge you to get on your face and pray a little simple prayer. I double dog dare you. You're so smart, cocky, and know-it-all. I double dog dare you to get alone and say, if there's a God, I'm here. I'm listening. Make yourself known. Try me, he said. Well, now, preacher, you know, I don't believe in being fanatical. No, you're a hypocrite.
Right.
I just took all your props away and took all your things to hide behind away. And now you're going to have to deal with the fact, if there's a God, challenge him. He loves it. We had a man, you sit right back there, where Sister Hayworth is sitting. You sit right there with his wife. Say no God! God doesn't exist. If he does, he never talks to me. Ain't no God. Don't bother me with your God. I said, let me tell you something. I didn't go in some long theological thing with him. I just said, I'll tell you what. If there's no God, you don't have anything to worry about, do you? But what if there is? I challenge you to do something. What? I challenge you to say a simple prayer. God, if you're real, make yourself known to me. Do you know what? The countenance on his face changed. I watched that man humbled. I watched him brought down to his knees. And that man to this day goes to church. That man got saved. He tried God. He wasn't a hypocrite about it. He said, all right, I'll do that. Okay, I will. All right. If there's a God, all right, I'll try him. Okay. So, he tried him. And then God Almighty came to him.
Amen.
The position of the ark. Thou shalt put the ark in the most holy place. It stood continually in the presence of God on the behalf of Israel. Now the Lord Jesus Christ stands continually in the presence of God on my behalf. I want you to notice the sprinkling of the ark, and I'll close here. This is how it was appropriated. And he shall take of the blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Now, I can't see blood, but I know it's there.
Amen, brother.
I do know it.
Right.
And if you don't believe that the real blood of Jesus Christ went into heaven and was sprinkled on the mercy seat...
Right.
You believe in some kind of ethereal,
right.
Surreal, Mickey Mouse, nothing.
That's exactly right. Amen.
It was the real blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He entered in with his own blood into the presence of God and sprinkled it on the mercy seat.
Amen.
I know that blood's there. I know the blood that was shed outside Jerusalem on the cross is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Why is the blood important? Because the blood seals the purpose of the mercy seat. Until the blood was applied to the mercy seat, the mercy seat had nobody could sit down on it.
Amen.
There's nobody on that mercy seat when the blood was being applied to it. Nobody in the Old Testament sinned because it was the blood of bulls and goats. But now we got something that has happened. What's that, preacher? He walked into heaven, and the Father smelled a sweet savor when his Son died. He approached him by his own righteousness.
Right.
Then he took his own blood and he applied it to the mercy seat. Then he sat down.
Amen. Amen.
He sat down. Now that means a lot of things. For one thing, that means that he's at peace. The work is finished. He's at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Nothing more can be done. But it also means that nothing else will be done.
Amen.
It means that he is the one and for all sacrifice for the all of mankind. It also means that he doesn't have to get up off of that mercy seat and come out before the Father and plead every time you sin. The blood was paid for your sins. It was applied to the mercy seat and he sat down. It also means that the law of God is under him. That he's greater than the law of God. That he's above it. So therefore, there's a law that condemns me. There's a law that judges me. There's a law that says I'm a sinner and it's just. I can't find any fault in it. There's a law that says I ought to go to hell, brother, and I can't say anything about it because I ought to. But glory to God, there's a greater law. What's that? He sat down above it. And when he sat down on it, he said, by doing that, that I sit down and I have completed every demand of the law.
Amen.
And my law, which is the law of loving Christ Jesus,
yes,
trumps that law.
Right.
For whatever it condemned, I now have mercy on.
Amen.
That's how you're saved.
Right.
And that's
right.
How you get right with God.
Amen.
Don't disdain his law. Don't mock his law.
Right.
Don't make fun of thou shalt not. Just say, Lord God, thank you that he paid it.
Yes.
And he sacrificed and he are greater than the law.
Amen.
Because he sits above it now.
Amen.
At the right hand of the Father. In Jesus' name, use what I've said, Lord. Help someone, especially these young people that I preach to. They played long enough, Lord. They're playing games. They're not real. They're the ones that are not real because they won't come face to face with you. They won't deal with a certain reality. They're afraid to. They had rather hide behind the church or the preacher or religion or their friends instead of coming clean. God Jesus, Lord Jesus, you sat down on the mercy seat. That means that it's not about the law anymore. It's about you. And it's about what we do with you. Lord Jesus, you're in my heart because you're my Savior. And I love you and I believe in you and I accept you. In thy holy name I pray for every soul in this house. May they do the same thing. May they do the same thing. May they do the same thing. In Jesus' name. Let's sing, brother. What have we got? Stand up.